It's just so good to be with the family of God, the body of Christ this morning, and to know that God is pleased when we meet together. Amen. So hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in, and if you did, then you have some notes in there. Those will be basically the same that you'll be seeing on the slides, so you can follow along in paper. If you lose your place or you miss a slide or something like that, you can go back and take a look. So we're in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 31, as the day approaches. And we need to keep our eyes on the fact that God is not negligent or slack in keeping his promises, and he's promised us he's coming back someday. Amen. And so we look forward to the return of Jesus as the church, and we always need to keep that in mind as well. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 through 31 are going to remind us of. So if y'all are able to stand, I would ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word in this passage of scripture today. Starting at verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the judge will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we read these verses, I pray that we would take very serious the warning we find in Scripture. Also, to understand the only grace and mercy that we will find is in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with you, in an active, ongoing relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray that as we read these verses, that first of all, it would make us thankful for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to die for us. And it would also help us to see the importance of us continuing to stir one another up, because that day is approaching. We know that it's going to be a dreadful day for those who find themselves on the other side of the equation. We believe that you're able to call those that are yours. We believe that you want to use us to help them to be able to receive that call and to accept you into the kingdom. Lord, we extend that call to everyone that we are able to in our hearing, in our daily life. But at some point, we've got to make sure that we are responsible to walk as you've called us to walk, even in our relationship with one another. And so, Lord, bless us today to see how important it is that we're here today. And help others, Lord, as well, to be challenged. Because there's many who are part of the church that don't participate in the activity of the church. And so I pray that they would see the importance of this day. And Lord, so please just open our hearts and open our minds, open our ears so that we can hear, open our spiritual eyes so that we can see. And Lord, thank you that you haven't left us as orphans. You told us you will never leave us or forsake us, Jesus. So we know that you are with us. Holy Spirit, teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Holding fast to Christ's faithfulness, let our hope be in him. I love verse 23 there. Kind of back up one verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's really what it's about, is not wavering, right? How many of us, whenever we get discouraged, we can feel, you know, unsteady, or maybe we realize, you know, I haven't been as consistent and as steady as I need to be. I can tell you that's the human experience, amen? And we're all guilty of it in some level, and so don't feel it to be like this unusual thing or that all hope is lost. If God is showing that to you, he's showing that to you so that you can repent and so that you can continue on with him. He's not showing that to us to try to condemn us or anything of that nature. He brings about a feeling of conviction so that we will know that we can come to him and that he will restore us. And so it's really important for us just to confess our sin and not be wavering all over the place, for he who promised is faithful. That's what we were talking about in our youth Sunday school class today from Ephesians 1. Just talking about that faithfulness of God. That his promises are good all the time. Amen? And I mean, he's never broken a promise. He never will. All of his promises are rock solid. And we, and you know, one of the ways that we can know that is that he has also given us the promise that the Holy Spirit will live in everyone that's one of his believers that have trusted him in faith. And when you can sense the Holy Spirit living in you, then you can know every other promise he's made is good. In fact, he will do it and complete it in you and through you, through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so I want you to put your faith and hold fast to Christ's faithfulness, because he's not going to fail, and he's not going to fail you either. And then we need to realize, continuing on to the first verse that we read today, that we need each other. God don't need us. It's not like God's sitting up there in heaven thinking, boy, if I just had some people, I could do this or I could do that. That wasn't what he was thinking when he created us. But I can tell you, whenever he saved us and put us into the body of Christ, he wants the body to interact the way that we should. And it's mostly because we need each other, amen? I'm so encouraged whenever I come together with y'all. And I see your faith, and I see your love for one another, and I see the way you interact with one another. You know, one of the things I love most about this church is that we don't have to have, you know, a time for everybody to shake hands with one another built into the service, because y'all just do that. You take time and you meet with one another and you love on each other. And another thing that I love about this church is whenever it's done, you know, and we're done with our service, I don't see everybody just running for the door into their cars to take off. I love to be able to just stay around and see how you interact with one another afterwards. That's organic love. That's y'all just really living out as the body of Christ because you like each other. That's a good sign. That's a sign of a healthy church, a church that really will grow spiritually and will grow as people see that love. And so that's the whole reason why we should come together. You know what I've always found? Whenever you get depressed, the first thing that the devil will try to convince you to do is isolate yourself. Amen? Anybody ever go through that? It's like, I'm feeling down, I'm feeling depressed, I just don't want to be around anybody, I think I'll just stay away from everybody. Well, that's exactly what the devil wants to do. Because if he can keep you isolated, he can keep you from receiving the encouragement that you need from other believers. And you know what I've always found? No matter how bad that the devil may try to keep me out of church, as soon as I get to the meeting, whatever that may be, I'm encouraged. I have never, not one time in all the years I've been going to church, ever went away and felt like that I wished I hadn't gone. Because there's a blessing that I receive from being there. And I mean, that includes a lot. My dad really didn't understand whenever I got saved at 30, and we worked together. And on Wednesday night, I mean, it became part of my life to be in that church on Wednesday night. And it really frustrated him because he was all about, you know, the work and getting the work done. And I'm glad he was a good worker. We were good workers together, and we did a lot of work together. But it frustrated him. Finally, one day he said to me, he said, "Man, I mean, if you miss one service, are you afraid you're just going to go to hell?" And I understood his concern. He wasn't seeing it from the same eyes as me. And so I said, no, Dad, I want to be there because I know I'm not going to hell. I know I'm going to heaven. And I want to get as close to God now as I can. I want to learn more about him. I want to grow. And, you know, in those Wednesday night prayer services at Sandy Baptist Church, I learned how to pray. I learned how to pray out loud. I learned to pray within a group. And I can tell you, I didn't know how to do that. And I was very uncomfortable with even the thought of it. And they didn't force me. I sat in prayer groups for probably a couple of months until God overwhelmed me with the prayer that he wanted me to share in that group. And, you know I was praying to God, but I know also that we are praying with one another that we may be mutually edified as we pray together. And as we grow and as we agree, it helps us to grow even more in our relationship with God. That's why God wants us to do that together, because he wants us to stir up love and good works. You know, that word, the Greek word for the stir up part is to provoke. We think of provoking as a bad thing, you know, kind of poking somebody. You know? We're supposed to be poking one another to do good things for the Lord, to do good things in the Lord, to allow him to express himself through us. And I don't know about the rest of you guys, but whenever I go out with a group of Christians and we begin to serve the Lord together, I'm always encouraged. I'm always encouraged to go a little step further in my faith. I'm encouraged to serve a little more. That's the way it's supposed to work, and that's why we shouldn't forsake that. Because we're stirring one another up to love and good works. Whenever you're doing your barbecue, you know, out there, and you got a whole bunch of charcoal sitting there, and it gets all the white ash on the top of it, and it starts to cool down, what do you do with it? You stir it up. You take a stick or some kind of utensil, and you stir it up. If it all would burn apart, even in a fire, you know, a campfire, if your logs kind of burn away from one another, what do you got to do to get it going again? You need to stir it up and put it together, right, where they're touching one another. That's the church. He wants us to be stirred up to love and good works. And the way we do that is by being together. You see, whenever we encourage one another to be in church, it should never feel like a judgment from one person to the next. And if I ever encourage you, please don't take it that I'm judging you. It's just I know what happens when we get separated. If you look at how a wolf or a predator will get one of the deer out of the pack that it can actually devour. It goes in, scatters, or a flock of sheep. It'll go in and scatter. Sheep are very defenseless, but when they're together in a group, they're a lot stronger. But that enemy, that predator, will scatter them, and he'll go after the one that's separated. Go after that one that's feeling weak. And I can tell you, that predator does not have mercy when it finds that one. Guys, that is why we need one another. When you're feeling most depressed, when you're feeling most like isolating, that's when you need the rest of the church the most. When you think, you know, you hear that voice, oh, you know, it's not really that important. You tell the enemy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. God told you not to forsake it. Go, be a part of it. God will bless you, and God will bless others through you. You know, whenever I walk in a door and I see your faces, it encourages me. And so I'm mutually encouraged through this process as we stir one another up to love and good works. Amen? You see, Jesus was faithful to save us. Will we all say amen to that? Are we willing to be faithful to gather with his family? I want you to think about that. Whenever you're evaluating things and thinking, well, it doesn't really matter that much, or, you know, so what, it's just one service or whatever. I want you to be thankful that Jesus was willing. He went the extra mile for us and then some. Amen? You think about what he suffered for us. And we want to keep that in mind as we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let it be a reminder how faithful he was and that we want to be faithful as well. Not that we're ever earning our salvation in any way, shape, or form, but just that think of it as kind of a Thanksgiving offering. I'm going to go. I'm going to be a part of it. And part of that is so that I can say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. And I mean, this is his family. This is his body. You are his children in Christ, those that have received the Lord. As I meet and as I love you and you love me, Jesus is pleased. The Father is pleased by that. And we're encouraged to go out. We come in so we can go out. And we come in so we can go out. And that way we can continue to bless others in the name of the Lord. You know, so not forsaking that. And unfortunately, it's the manner of some. And as we look at that, we got to understand it becomes a bad habit to forsake the assembly. That phrase, manner of some, if you look at it, the definition is a custom and a usage prescribed by habit or law. You see, it becomes a bad habit. How many of you guys have ever gotten in that bad habit before, you know? And I'm not saying this to condemn by any means. It's just a real easy habit to get into. But just like any other habit, habits are harder to break, amen? And so I got to remind us that it only takes a couple Sundays to get used to not being in fellowship. But, you know, it's going to be a little harder to step back into it. As a pastor, I get to talk to a lot of different people. And, I've had a lot of grown, very brave individuals tell me that after they'd been out of church for a month or two, it was really hard to come back because they were afraid of what everybody was going to think of them. Here's my thought on that. Worry more about what God thinks of you. Be more concerned about that. And when you come back, if you're the person who's been here and you've been wondering where that person is, please go up to them and greet them with joy. It may even be somebody that doesn't always like hugs. Try to sense what would be best, you know, but at least a handshake, okay? Say, I am so glad to see you, brother. I am so glad to see you, sister. I have been wondering how you're doing. Please don't allow the enemy to tell them that they're going to continue to be judged, because I can tell you, in this church, I pray there's no judgment. I pray that there's only love and mercy when it comes to one who's returning. Amen. No matter how long they've been gone for either. You just remember, that bad habit's easy to start, but it's harder to break. So as far as it depends on me, I pray that we'll try to make sure we keep the good habit going, amen? Because that's where we want to stay. Let it be our custom. Let it be our regular activity to be part of the meeting of the body. And as we think of this, let's remember that the day is approaching. That day is approaching. You know, the day. You look throughout the scripture and the day is referring to that day of judgment. You know, and a lot of us get the feeling like since we haven't seen it, and, you know, it's been a couple thousand years since Jesus even talked about it, then that, I don't know, it's like we start to drift and think maybe it just isn't going to happen. But I'm here to tell you, God promised it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so let us be thinking about, like, how we want to be found when that day comes. When either we go to be with him or he comes to gather up his church, or however, you know, it works for us. Because our timeline, we don't know what happens in our timeline, our individual timeline. We don't know if we'll go to be with him or he'll come to gather up his church first, however that works. But what we want to do is we just want to try to make sure that we're being faithful, amen, by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So I'm just going to ask you a question then. Is willful sin a fruit of salvation? Because you see, you know, just trying to be sanctified, trying to be better. Now, I don't want you to get confused with trying to earn your salvation. You're not trying to earn your salvation by it. You can't earn your salvation. Jesus already paid. And his payment is the only one that's acceptable to the Father. But now, if we do claim salvation, if we claim a relationship with Jesus, then it's kind of like we're a tree that's growing. What kind of fruit is growing on our tree? willful sin is not the fruit of salvation. And so for a person who says, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, it is true, you don't have to go to church to become a Christian. But once you are a Christian, I think in some way, shape, or form, being part of the body of Christ is part of it. I can't say I love Jesus, but I don't like his family. Because if you love Jesus, you're going to be in heaven forever, and guess who you're going to be with? His children. You see, we're not only the children of God, but we're also the body of Christ. And you know, when we lose a part of our body, it doesn't work very well. We need to be together for one another's sake. And then, on top of that, not only are we the children of God, the body of Christ, but we're also the bride of Christ. Amen? So are you preparing yourself for your bridegroom's return? You know, whenever you see somebody that's been planning on a wedding and the wedding date gets close, especially that bride, pretty excited about it. Been planning for it. Thought about every detail of it. Amen? Oftentimes, we just see that a lot of energy can be put into that one moment. Well, I'm going to tell you, we've got a bridegroom who's returning someday. He's so awesome. There's no amount of preparation that would even be close to being worthy of him, because he is so far above anything we've ever imagined. So that fruit would not be a proper fruit, the willful sin. And you know, we could say the sin of, you know, not meeting together, that would be one. But let's just go a little deeper too. You know, oftentimes people don't like to meet together because they got other things in their life that they're entertaining, other sin. Amen? Anybody think of that? So we ought to just ask God to show us, you know? If we see a sin getting started in our life, let's nip it while it's small. Let's continue on in that grace of God so that we can stay close to God and not feel all convicted when we get together with other Christians and things of that nature, not feel like a hypocrite, right? Best thing to do about, you know, if you do feel like a hypocrite, because I've heard people, you know, express that to me. They've gotten out of church, they're feeling discouraged, and say, well, Pastor, you know, I just feel like a hypocrite. Well, then the best thing to do is eradicate that thing that's making you feel like a hypocrite. And here's the thing that's awesome about this. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, it's a promise. And remember, God doesn't make promises that he doesn't keep. So let's put it behind us so that we can go forward together, amen? And then the fruit of our life can be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, if we pass over this offer of grace to us, is there any other way for us to be saved? No. Verses 26 and 27, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. You notice the knowledge, just knowing it isn't enough. The demons believe and tremble. They don't get saved. You see, just the knowledge of the truth, sometimes we can feel like since I know something, it's almost like I've done it. I think there's a lot of people that think they've followed through with surrendering to Jesus, but all they do is know of Jesus. They don't know him personally. And one of the ways that would probably make us wonder about that is, what kind of fruit's growing on my tree? You see, if we reject at that point of knowledge, if we reject that relationship, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Jesus is the only sacrifice that's acceptable. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. You see, guys, Jesus warned us back there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that there's a lot of people that think they're saved, but whenever they stand before him, they're going to hear, "Away from me, you who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you." Don't let that be anybody in the hearing today. Let's just make sure that our relationship with Christ is really based on his grace and truth, on the person of Jesus Christ, that we are truly trusting. And if there's any doubts, then I would say, pray. Ask God to show you. If maybe at one point you have committed your heart to him, but you know, you wonder, like, was it for real? Just recommit your heart to him today. Don't waver beyond that. Move forward with him. You see, that fearful expectation of judgment is for those who don't know him. And Jesus said in John 14:6 about this way, is there any other way? There really isn't any other way, because Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm a way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You want real life? Guys, you can only find it in him. Amen? No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. You know, you can talk in the world about him being a way. People in the world like to think there's many ways. But whenever you say he's the way, that's when you're going to start to feel some persecution. And it's okay. Expect it. He told us it would happen. So just keep your eyes on him and know if you're following him, you are following the way, the right way, the only right way. You see, knowledge of the truth alone is not enough. So I want you to keep that in mind. In fact, James talked about this in 2:18-20. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Let that fruit be consistent. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Let our works be an expression of that. And I think that as we do, I think we're following Jesus' commands. Go ahead and move up a slide there. As we look at that, just keeping that in mind, that God's got a plan for us. Next slide. Judgment for breaking that first commandment. He gives us an understanding of the judgment whenever we look at this area as well, because he takes us backwards into the old covenant a little bit. He says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, right? So a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so then he takes it forward into the new covenant, thinking about that and keeping that in mind. What is the result of trampling on the new covenant by spurning his grace? That's what we experience here in verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? You know, that last part of that really grabs me, that insulted the Spirit of grace, because that's what Jesus was describing as the unforgivable sin. He said to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is the one sin that will not be forgiven. And a lot of people wonder, what does that mean? It means to speak evil of what the Holy Spirit has shown you in your heart, confirming Jesus is the way. You see, the only one who can really show you that so that you will totally believe that and base your life on it is when the Holy Spirit shows you right here. And you see, once that's happened, if you were to spurn that and speak evil of the Holy Spirit and say that just isn't true and you die like that, there's no remedy for that. That is to basically make sure that your punishment is going to be carried out of hell forever. And so as the Holy Spirit shows you, then you are responsible to respond to that. You're not being, you know, a lot of people like look at that and say, man, you know, how could God be so hard? But I want you to understand, you're not going to hell just for this one thing. You're going to hell if you end up there for your sin. We're punished for our sin. And when God gives us the opportunity to be rescued from that sin, that is our time to respond. And so by responding in the affirmative, by believing the Holy Spirit, by responding to his grace, that's when we receive eternal life. So what do you want to hear whenever our day comes? capital D day, you know, that day that we're talking about when we stand before Jesus. Matthew 25, 23 talks about that these that have are waiting for their master to come back. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To the one that had been faithful over a few things, he says, "I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Man, isn't that what you want to hear? Isn't that what you want to hear? And then the opposite will be true as well. To the one who just didn't show faithfulness while the master was gone, he says, "But to his Lord, he said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed.'" That particular servant really misjudged the character of his Lord. But in Matthew, carrying on to verse 30, it says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, that none of us would hear, 'Away from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Amen. But that we would all seek to be faithful and to just allow God to work it through us so that we would see fruit in our lives, so that when he does return, we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Isn't that the desire in your heart cry? That's what I want to hear. We've got to know that God is the judge, that he's not playing games. He doesn't just go around giving free passes, respecting certain individuals. Guys, it's through Jesus or it's not happening. And that there should be fruit from that. And the fact that you're here today shows that you've taken seriously that desire, that call to gather together with the saints. Continue in that. You know, I'm always, anytime that we have a visitor here at the church, I always invite them back. But the number one thing I'm going to tell you is, I want you to be where God's called you to be. I pray that it's this church. We'd love to see this fellowship be benefited by your presence and the way that you can serve the Lord through here. But you know, I'm also understanding that the body of Christ is bigger than just one church. And if God calls you to be in some other church, I just want you to be in a Bible-believing, teaching, loving, biblical, New Testament church. Serving and part of the body of Christ. Being in a church that you know you have people that you can call on if you need prayer. Being in a church that if you need help or encouragement or you're really down, that you know you won't be judged whenever you call and talk to somebody in that church. That's where you need to be, is in the family God wants you to be part of. I pray it's this family right here, this local congregation. But if you don't feel like it is, then don't give up on the whole idea. You just find a place God wants you. Make sure it's a biblical church and you keep going forward with him, because we need each other. Amen. Praise God. Have you submitted your heart to Christ? I pray you have. I pray that verses 30 through 31 don't even have to be an option in your life anymore. Reading them again, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Don't fall into the hands of the living God. Fall into the arms of Jesus today. You just repent of your sin and you give your life to him. He promised. Remember I told you he's good for his promises? He promised in John that of all who come to him, he will cast not one away. Give your life to Christ if he's calling you. Go forward with him. Know that once you're forgiven of the sin, you don't have to continue to carry the guilt of that anymore. Jesus has paid for it. Let it go and go forward. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you. Thank you so much that you saw that we couldn't save ourselves, and so you sent Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to come to die for us. I know we don't deserve it, Lord. There's none of us that are good in and of ourselves. The only good in me is what is you in me. So, Lord, I want to thank you that you were willing to show grace and mercy by saving me. Lord, help me to live a life that shows you that I'm thankful. And Lord, whenever I do sin, whenever I fall short, I pray that you will show me so that I'll have an opportunity to repent. So that then I can get back up and continue on with you, Lord. You said that though a righteous man falls seven times, he still will get up. I pray for this congregation. If there's anything that they need to bring to the altar and pray over today, they won't be afraid to come. No judgment here. Lord, you're the only judge. We bring ourselves to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.